Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
So I was given the grueling task of finding the four things that break our relationships the most and the four things that build our relationships the most. And I went on this journey and I went through psychology papers and articles, and there were hundreds of things that build our relationships up and hundreds of things that break our relationships. And I had to just keep praying that God would lead me to the four that I believe are the most significant in building and breaking our relationships. And what was complex and what was difficult about this is that each of us experience relationships in different ways. We each bump up against one another and we experience such an array of things. We bump up against power struggles and insecurities and jealousy and comparison and control issues and possessiveness and misplaced identity. And then we go about our lives and we bump up against narcissism and suspicion and distrust and emotional outbursts, right? Anger, violence, avoidance of responsibilities, passive aggressiveness, unclear communication, fear, emotional abuse. Do you see why I had some problems? Withholding of support, unresolved offenses, and even isolation. Then we add into that relationship complexity a little bit of depression, a little bit of anxiety. And when I looked at humanity, all I could say is, Lord, have mercy. I think you need to say that. Lord, have mercy. And then I thought, well, maybe I'll be more encouraged when I read some of scripture and see how humanity was there. And to be honest, I was encouraged just because they were like us, not because they were better than us, because I realized that humanity has been humanity for generations. And so I read just the New Testament. I didn't even go to the Old Testament because it's terrible. It's worse. It's way worse. In the New Testament, I saw disciples who were fighting about who is the greatest. I saw a greedy disciple stealing money out of a treasure chest. I saw Peter's pride leading to the denial of knowing Christ. I saw fear causing the rest of the disciples to run away. I saw a woman caught in adultery, and I saw men stoning Stephen to death. Just the first couple of chapters, books of the Bible. And I thought to myself, Lord, have mercy. But I want us to know that I still do have hope for us as humanity. I believe that there is a better way for you and I to relate. And this is not something we can do on our own. This is not something that we can figure out on our own, because we have a Savior. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to give us a better way of relating to one another, a better way of engaging with one another, a better way of doing life. Because culture has come to tell us how we can break our relationships. But Jesus has come to give us a way of how it is that we can build our relationships, how it is that we can relate to one another well. And so today, we're going to pattern ourselves on Jesus, who gives us a better way of building our relationships up. We're going to pattern ourselves on his example. We're going to pattern ourselves on his words, and we're going to learn from him today. You ready to go? We're going to talk about the four things that break our relationships, and I believe that this is what culture places on us. And then the four things that build our relationships, and Jesus is countercultural. He says, the world says do this, I say do something else. The world says do this, I say something else. And I believe that if we can adopt more of a Jesus way of living, that our relationships will be better. And so the first thing I see from scripture and from culture, so culture is what breaks, scripture is what builds, Jesus' example, is that culture tells us to live in a me-first world. Me first, me first, me first. But Jesus tells us to place others first. And so culture is screaming loudly, come on guys, be first, be the best, step on others to get ahead. Place yourself first, achieve at other people's expense. And we see this all the time. You know, I think our culture wants us to believe that there is a scarcity mentality, that if one person is succeeding, that the rest of us must not be succeeding, that we must be failing. But this isn't Jesus's way. You know, we see this in the Steinhoff scandal. I'm not sure if any of you remember this scandal. Executives literally faked financial reports for years to keep the company looking successful. Their selfish drive for profit and status ignored the lives of employees, investors, and ordinary South Africans. This is me first. Can you see it? Me first, me first, me first. And when the truth came out, billions were lost and countless livelihoods were destroyed. This was an example of me first. Friends, culture seeks to break, but Jesus seeks to build our relationships. And Jesus flips the selfishness on his head. And he says this in John 15, 12 and 13. He says, this is my commandment. Say those words with me. Love each other. In the same way I have loved you, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. Jesus gave us an example, and we're heading into Easter, and this example is up in the forefront of our minds, that he laid down his life for us. And he's saying, follow my example, friends. Don't do what the culture of this world does. Me first, me first. I'm going to succeed at any cost. No, he says, others first. Lay down your life for one another. And this might look like putting our desires second. This looks like putting our hopes second, our preferences second, our comforts second, our time frames second, our opinions second, our achievements second. You know, friends, culture has told us it's me first, me first, me first. And so it's hard for us to practice selflessness. And so I want to extend an invite to us to participate in a daily practice which will help us to practice being selfless instead of being selfish. And this practice is to ask yourself this question as you wake up in the morning and say, who is it that I can serve today? Who is it that I can serve today? And how can I put their needs first? Instead of going, okay, what do I need to do today? What do I need to achieve? What is my needs that need to be achieved? Asking ourselves this simple question, who can I place above myself? Doesn't have to be everybody in that day. It can be one person that you are chosen to serve in that day. And how can I place their needs first? Second thing that I've discovered after all of my research is that culture seeks to want us to hold grudges. Point number two, but Jesus invites us to extend grace. Grudges versus grace. Friends, holding a grudge is unforgiveness. The culture that we live in wants us to hold grudges against one another, to be angry, to be resentful, to be bitter and twisted as human beings. But Jesus gives us a different way. He speaks about and teaches about a different way. And I want to encourage us to understand the effect of unforgiveness in our lives. Unforgiveness has emotional effects in our lives. In other words, it causes us to become bitter. It causes us to be resentful, unforgiveness. It causes us to be sad and depressed. It causes us to hold a level of anxiety in our lives. And I believe that much of our anxiety in this generation is linked to unforgiveness. It causes us to be hypervigilant. In other words, I'm afraid, I'm afraid, I'm afraid because someone's going to hurt me, someone's going to hurt me. And there's a vigilance within us which causes us not to relax. There are mental effects that happen to us because of unforgiveness. There's obsessive thinking. You go to bed at night and all you think about is that pain, that hurt, what that person did to you. And somehow we build it up. You know, the person that, and they literally did it this week, slammed their car into my, their door into my car and caused a ding. Like, I can hold that as a grudge and just keep, that person was evil. That person did the worst thing possible. Like, they were horrible, you know, or I can be, it was an accident. And that's why we have insurance. So there's obsessive thinking that can happen. There's difficulty in concentration because these thoughts just keep intruding. And there's also a distorted worldview, a mental distorted worldview of cynicism and distrust because of unforgiveness. Then there are physical effects of unforgiveness, increased cortisol levels, which are stress levels, higher risk of illness. So in other words, there can be chronic diseases in our bodies, weakened immunity, high blood pressure, all because of unforgiveness. Sleep problems because of anger, because our minds can't rest. There can be relational effects of unforgiveness, isolation. There can be a cycle of conflict. And this one, I'm sorry, ladies, I'm throwing us as a gender under a bus right now. I don't know about you, but I have a memory of an elephant, right? I forgave, and then all of a sudden, something that happened in 1992, that Pastor Byron didn't greet me when he got home, you know, that is there. And all of a sudden, 20-something years later, or 30 years later, I am still bringing that thing back up. And it causes a relationship cycle of unforgiveness in our lives. Then I think the most detrimental to us as people is that unforgiveness causes stunted personal growth. We can stop growing as people. We can stop developing. We can stop being all God has asked us to be because we're holding on to unforgiveness. And so unforgiveness affects us. It affects us emotionally, mentally, physically, and relationally. And I love this. Pastor Steve has always quoted Nelson Mandela as saying this. And he says this, that unforgiveness or resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping that it will kill your enemies. You drinking poison and hoping it will kill someone else, where it's actually slowly killing you. But friends, Jesus gives us a better way, gives us a better example to live, a way that we can live in a better way. And he says this in Matthew 18, 21 to 22. And then Peter came to him. I love Peter because he's very much like me, wanting to know the exact amount of times I must forgive people. This is what he says. Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? And he goes, 7 times? Surely 7 times is enough, right? Like, I feel like I've done my duty if I forgive them 7 times. And then Jesus replies, no, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Now, I'm very happy that this is not literal, because my maths is shocking, right? I'd need a calculator right there. But this is figurative. What Jesus is saying, it's an ongoing process. There's no limit to our forgiveness. There has been no limit to Christ's forgiveness to us. And so he's saying to us, there's no limit. Just keep forgiving, keep forgiving, keep forgiving. Because just as I have forgiven you, so you should forgive others. And so culture would have our relationships break because of the grudges and unforgiveness that we hold. But Jesus invites us to a better way, a way of ongoing forgiveness, a way of just keep extending forgiveness. Friends, this too is a practice that we need to develop. And I want to encourage you at the end of your day. So the other practice was at the start of your day. At the end of your day, as you climb into bed, I want you to ask yourself this. Who do I need to forgive today? Who? Because there will be someone. There will be the lady that dinged your car. Can you see I'm working on this? And what grace do I need to extend towards them? What grace do I need to extend? Who do I need to forgive? What grace do I need to extend towards them? And let's keep short accounts for our own sake, friends. for our own sake, because Jesus gives us a better way for us to build our relationships. The third point today is tearing down versus building up. And Proverbs 18:21 says this, the tongue has the power of... Okay, only the middle bank sort of heard that. The tongue has the power of... Middle bank, the tongue has the power of... All right, this is the baby dedication bank. You're waiting for me to finish. The shorter I preach, the closer we are to baby dedication. So you're going to help me out here. The tongue has the power of... Yeah, they want me to finish. So friends, our tongues are powerful. We can tear down with our tongues, or we can build up with our tongues. And the culture that we live in has examples of leaders who constantly break one another down with their tongues. I was just listening to the news the other day, and I heard the president of the United States of America saying, like, it's such a great thing that this guy has stepped down because he's weak and useless. Death, death. I also heard him say just this week that somebody passed away and his words were good. How do we have these as our leaders? And what's concerning to me is we look at these presidential leaders or political leaders and we model ourselves on them. Culture would have that we break one another down with our tongues. But Jesus gives us a better way. A life-giving way, a way where our tongues speak life and encouragement and healing over one another. Friends, you will know the power of death over your life when someone has said words more personal. So the political realm is one thing because it's a bit more removed, but perhaps in our own everyday lives, we've had people say things like, you're not good enough. Things like, you will never amount to anything. Words like, you're dumb. You just don't have what it takes. Or I never really wanted you anyway. Or I hate you. Those words are words of death. And yet we speak them so freely over one another. And so friends, I want to encourage us to guard your tongue. It says that our tongues are like little rudders. They can steer ships. Our tongues are like flames of fire that can make whole like forests burn if we use them in the incorrect ways. But just as powerful as they are in a destructive realm, they are powerful in a life-giving realm. Let's use our words to speak life over one another. Matthew 5 says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Friends, words are the starting point of peace. Peacemaking is much more broad than just our words, but our words are the starting point of extending peace and hope and life. Our words can heal. Our words can comfort. Our words can influence. Our words can inspire. Our words can encourage. Our words can give hope. Our words can create life. Let's use them wisely. Mother Teresa said this, kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless. Friends, this is something that doesn't come naturally to us. And so I want to invite us into a practice where we ask this of ourselves in the morning. Who can I build up today? And what words of life can I speak over them? And now I want you to not just think that. I want you to take that to a prayer to God. God, who today needs words of life spoken into them. And he will drop a person into your mind. I'm going to even say it might be a random person, someone you haven't thought of in years. And that person might drop into your mind. And then I want you to take it one step further and ask the Holy Spirit, what is it that I can say to them that would encourage them? Just last week, I was sitting in the church in the front row waiting to preach, and I was feeling tired and a little bit overwhelmed by everything that the week was going to lead, and I had to preach, and I got a text from a pastor across the country. I've had you on my mind this morning. She's never done this ever before in her whole life. I had you on my mind this morning, and God gave me this word for you. And right there, the encouragement in my soul was built. Friends, you and I, we have the power to do this for one another. Our words have the power to build one another up. Let's be life-speaking peacemakers. The fourth, relationship breaker versus relationship builder, and that's the culture that we live in versus the invitation that Jesus gives us to live, is distracted listening versus heart listening. Distracted listening versus heart listening. Now, I'm not sure about you, but since COVID, my attention span is that of a goldfish. Like, I can remember something for like 5 seconds and then it's gone. I'm like, I must do this, and then I don't do it. But I think it's got to do with having had COVID. I think it's got to do with our little devices, which we are too addicted to. But Pastor Kulu preached a brilliant word on how not to be addicted to our devices and how we must master them. And I think it's got to do with our multitasking and our sense of wanting to be overproductive. We might be thinking about something else, multitasking, checking our mails, or not actually listening before we respond. You know how many times I'm about to say something and someone responds and I'm like, I wasn't even going to say that. Like, are we having the same conversation? Our culture seeks to divide us, friends, with distracted listening. But Jesus invites us to a better way. You know, our ears might be open, but our hearts and minds might be closed to the person standing in front of us. It's one thing to have ears. It's another thing to hear and to hear what they're actually saying. Friends, Jesus gives us the most beautiful example. If you page through the Gospels, you will see how Jesus did not just listen with his ears. He listened with his heart. There's a beautiful biblical account of Bartimaeus, who was a blind man sitting on the side of the road, and he heard, and I love that he heard because he couldn't see. He heard that Jesus was coming. It is a beautiful biblical account, and I encourage you to go read it in Mark. And Barty heard that Jesus was coming because his other senses were heightened because he couldn't see. And when he heard, he just started calling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the people told him to be quiet. That's our culture. You got a problem? Be quiet. I don't want to hear about it. But Jesus, he gives us a better way. Friend, it is such a beautiful account. He hears him and he calls him to himself. He doesn't discard the beggar on the side of the road. He calls him to himself and he says to him, he doesn't assume he knows what he wants. What can I do for you? And he says, I want to see, I want to be well. And Jesus hears. He dignifies him by asking him what it is that you need. And then he responds to that need by healing him. Friends, this is an example of listening with our hearts. Everybody else around him said, be quiet, be quiet. Nobody wants to hear your problems. But Jesus not only wanted to hear, he engaged, he brought him to himself, and then he met his need. What a beautiful example for us. This is an example of presence, friends. We can listen without our presence being at a table, or we can be present to one another. And so I want to invite you, friends, when we're engaging with one another and things seek to distract us, I have people walking into my office all the time and I'm in the middle of a mail or I'm in the middle of a text and I ask them to wait so I can finish so that I can be present to them instead of looking at my phone and half listening to them. Let's engage with one another with our presence, because our presence is so important. Jim Rohn, he says this, the greatest gift we can give to someone is our full attention. And so when we are in conversation, I want us to ask this question. I want us to be in conversation and then say to ourselves, what am I hearing? And more importantly, how do they feel? Because when people are communicating, there is an emotion under what they are feeling. If we are speaking to someone who's recently been retrenched, we can go, oh, I'm so sorry. But are you hearing the concern? Are you hearing the worry for their well-being? Are you hearing that they are afraid for their future? Or are you just hearing, I am retrenched? Because we meet one another differently when we listen with our hearts and not just our ears. Friends, the culture that we live in, this is what I want you to take away, seeks that we would break our relationships, that we would break our relationships with tearing one another down with words, that we would break our relationships with only listening with our ears, that we would break our relationships by holding grudges. That is what the culture that we live in wants from us. That it wants us to be those type of people, but Jesus invites us to a better way. A way, a life-giving way. And he invites us into these four things. Placing others first. Placing others first. He invites us to extend grace and forgiveness to one another because we are human and we will mess up and we will hurt one another. But he invites us to extend grace and forgiveness. He invites us to build each other up with our words. Is Aideen around? Come on up. And finally, he invites us to listen with our hearts, not just with our ears. Friends, those four things are going to be on the screen. And right where you are, because I don't believe we can do it all. Ask the Holy Spirit, what one thing do I need to take away today from this? Which one thing will help build my relationships? Perhaps for you, it's the first one. Oh, I need to be more selfless. And then engage in that practice. Perhaps it's forgiving. And I do believe this is a big one for us as a people, as a nation. Perhaps it's listening with your hearts. Perhaps it's speaking words of life. Ask the Holy Spirit, which one is it? And then as you go into this week, engage in the practice that I've given you for each of these things. I heard a true story just the other day of a son by the name of Tom and a father by the name of George. They had been estranged for 20 years. 20 years, a father and son not speaking to one another because of misunderstandings, because of harsh words. But when George was diagnosed, the father, with terminal cancer, Tom realized that time was running out. And so despite his anger, he chose to prioritize his father's peace over his pride. And so he traveled to be with him. And while he was there, he didn't blame. But instead, together, they extended forgiveness to one another and found some emotional closure. And over the next couple of weeks, they committed to speaking life over one another. They committed to communicating with one another the things of their pasts. They had 20 years to catch up on. And so they were catching up on each other's fears and each other's regrets and each other's life stories and what had taken place over those 20 years. And there was love and approval and reconciliation that took place in the weeks that followed. And not long after this, George passed away peacefully, reconciled with his son. Tom later said, I went in, listen to this, with fear and anger. But I left with love and peace. Listening and forgiving saved us in the end. Church, you and I, we do not have to wait for a terminal diagnosis to build healthy, life-giving relationships. We can start today. This is available to you and I today. We do not have to live how this culture lives, but we can live as Christ encourages us, as different to the culture that we live in, set apart from the culture that we live in, and live according to Jesus's way. Can I ask for every head to be bowed and eye closed as we take a moment to respond today? Friends, on a deathbed, a father and son finally laid aside years of hurt, and they were reconciled. In the same way, God is here today wanting to be reconciled to you and I if we are far from Him. And He's here and He wants to restore His friendship with us. And perhaps you've never had a friendship with Him, or perhaps you once did and you've lost your way and you've lost your friendship with Him. Today it's important to acknowledge that we all need God. And the reason we do is that sin has been passed down to us from Adam and Eve. And so we are actually born sinful, which is why it's easy for us, friends, to live in a way similar to the culture. It's much easier to live in a sinful way, in a way that breaks down relationships. And so He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross in order for us to be reconciled to God so that we could have a friendship with Him. And so today I'm inviting you, if you would like to make a decision to follow Jesus, to make a decision to be reconciled to God, then in a moment, I'm going to ask you to pop up your hand, and it would be my great privilege and honor to pray with and for you. I'm going to do nothing weird. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to single you out. I'm just going to see your hand, acknowledge you, and pray a corporate prayer with you. And so today, if you would like to be reconciled to God, on the count of three, if you'd pop up your hand, this is just so I can see you and acknowledge you. Hands already going up. One, two, three. Hands up. God bless you. God bless you. Hands up all across the auditorium. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I see your hands. If you would like to be reconciled to God today, I'm looking across the auditorium. I would love to pray with and for you. God bless you. I see your hand on the bank on my right. Anyone else in the balcony, God bless you. I'm looking in the balcony, I see your hands, God bless you. Anyone else on this bank on the left, all you need to do is pop it up. You're feeling butterflies in your stomach. You're wondering if this is me, then it's you. Pop up your hand, I'd love to pray with and for you. I believe there's one more person this morning. I'll give it one more minute. Thank you, I see your hand over there. I'm going to pray this prayer right now. And as I do so, would you just repeat this prayer in your hearts after me? Dear Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful that you desire a friendship with me. And I confess that I have sinned and I've gone my own way. I turn from my sin and I ask you to forgive me. Please, would you come into my life right now? Would you be my Savior and friend? And as I enter this friendship with you, I pray that your love would flow from me into the relationships around me. In Jesus' name. And everybody together said, amen and amen.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.